Well, I'm really glad to be with you this morning and to be back with you. I missed last week. My family was traveling out of town, and I trust that you, if you were here, really enjoyed getting to hear from Ronnie White in my absence. I've heard a number of comments about how meaningful his message was. You may not know that Ronnie was the preacher at my wife's church when she was in high school. And so she was, Ronnie was my wife's favorite preacher long before she ever met me. And I'm trying to gain on him in that area. I don't know that last week did me any favors in that race there. But his sermon was called Jesus Shops the Clearance Racks. And if you didn't hear it, you need to make time this week to get online on our website and go and listen to that message. I made sure to listen to it as soon as I got back. And if you've ever felt underqualified to serve Jesus or undeserving of God's affection for you, then you're going to be encouraged and motivated by the message we heard last week. So I want to thank Ronnie for that. It's Sunday, and so I'm glad that you're here with us. If this is your first time, I want to take some pressure off of you for a moment and let you in on something. It is totally normal for you to be thinking about lunch right now. All of the other people around you are doing that too. In fact, you first service people, you have it a lot easier than the second service at 11 o'clock. I can see the hunger in those people's eyes from up here. Some of you have already begun using the little bit of white space on the back of your program this morning, and you've written restaurant options on there. And I know you pass it down the row and let your family circle options of where you'd like to go today and veto places. I'm not in the mood for that spot. You know, maybe you circled your favorite Tex-Mex place because you know exactly what you'll order there. Maybe you're like me and my wife, where you have the one thing you order almost every single time at your favorite restaurant. You know that feeling when you finally discover the right meal at that restaurant and you know, I've found it. This is it, right? I'm going to stick with this one. So maybe some of you are more adventurous diners than I am, but I'm a creature of habit. I find that dish that I like and I tend to order that same thing every time I visit the restaurant because I know I'm going to like what I chose. But my family went out to dinner with some friends this week, and one of the friends said every time she finds that favorite item on the menu, it's not very long after that that the item gets removed from the menu. Now, if this ever happened to you, this is frustrating. She said she'll eat at a place a few times, and then she'll settle on the entree that she really likes, and then come back a few weeks later, and suddenly it's gone. She said it seems to happen all the time. You're not going to believe this, but it's a true story. Just a few minutes later, our waiter showed up to take our order. And I'm not kidding. She placed her order and the waiter said, oh, I'm sorry, we don't carry that anymore. And so she switched to something else and he said, okay, that we do have that. Now, which sides would you like? And she picked a side and he said, oh, I'm sorry, we don't have that anymore. It was almost like we had set her up. It happened right there after we'd been talking about it. She wasn't ordering something obscure. It was right at the top of the menu page, and the waiter said, yeah, we're trying to find some stickers to cover that up because we're not going to carry that one anymore. And we just couldn't believe it had happened, and everybody at the table laughed except for me because I was planning on ordering the same thing. I guess we've all had the experience where we've been disappointed because we picked a loser. Maybe you always end up in the slowest line at the grocery store, or you pick the wrong lane on I-35. Those are pretty harmless examples, but sometimes the stakes are higher. If you've been anywhere near any news outlet over the last month, you've become familiar with some of the developments in the race for the presidency. It's a winner-take-all endeavor, and the emotions are high. There's no room for error on any of the candidates' part. But can you imagine how frustrating it must be to be one of the major donors for one of the failed campaigns? I got curious this week, so I did a simple web search, and I learned that so far over $250 million of outside fundraising money was collected for the campaigns of candidates who are no longer in the race. I don't know what happens to that money, but I'm betting the donors don't get it back. And that doesn't include the money given to candidates who are still campaigning. When the race comes to an end, regardless of who wins, there will have been well over $350 to $400 million donated to the losing campaigns for the presidency. individuals and corporations and action committees dug deep and they came up with big bucks because they believed that their candidate had what it takes to be the next president, and then their candidate lost. And it must be so frustrating and so discouraging to feel so passionate about an idea that you invest yourself into it and then you watch the dream die. And I think that's exactly the way that Jesus' disciples were feeling in the story we're going to read this morning together. If you've got your Bible with you, we're going to be in John chapter 20 in the New Testament portion of your Bible. It's near the end of the entire book of John that Jesus' friend wrote to tell the story of Jesus' life. Throughout the book of John, Jesus has been teaching and performing all kinds of miraculous signs and healings to demonstrate that he is, in fact, the Son of God. He's got large crowds following him. They're listening to his teaching, and increasingly they are believing that he might be the Messiah that was prophesied for them well over 400 years ago in their nation's history. But Jesus was also facing strong opposition. And by the time we get to John chapter 18, Jesus has offended enough religious and political leaders with his claims that he ends up being arrested and falsely accused and sentenced to death by crucifixion. And in John chapter 19, Jesus is killed. And some of his disciples, who have deep pockets, they get permission to take his body and give him a proper burial. And so they prepared his body by wrapping it in linen with spices and ointments. And then they placed it in a tomb that had been prepared. And they rolled a stone over the entrance. And they showed a lot of honor and a lot of dignity to Jesus' body. But I want you to know that as they were burying it, they were assuming that it was going to waste away like every other body did. All of Jesus' friends, all of the people who had been following Jesus, they all thought that Jesus' ministry had come to an end that day. They had been carrying high hopes for Jesus that he would be this major player. Some of them thought he would become a political powerhouse who was going to clean house in Israel and maybe even drive the hated Romans out of town. But once Jesus was nailed to that cross, all the disciples gave up hope. They didn't see any other possibilities. So they all thought that his death and his burial was the final act. Nobody suggested, hey, maybe we ought to leave the tomb open for a little while. Nobody suggested that we should wrap the linen loosely. Nobody thought, maybe we should keep an eye on the body. Because nobody thought anything else was going to happen with Jesus. The dream had died. They had bet on the wrong horse. One of those supporters was a woman named Mary Magdalene. We don't know as much about her as we think we do because she gets confused with some other Marys and some other women in Scripture. Magdalene was not her last name. They called her that because she was from a little town called Magdala. And she'd been a friend of Jesus for years. In fact, one of Jesus' other biographers, Luke, says that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene and gave her her life back. And from that point on, she was one of Jesus' primary ministry supporters. She had some resources. Luke says Mary and a few other women were giving Jesus and his disciples financial support from their own resources. Mary was a true believer. She was committed to the cause. She was doing her part to further the ministry and spread the message. She was a donor. And so it must have been a shock. It must have been a shock and a disappointment to see Jesus' life come to an end so abruptly. This wasn't how it was supposed to turn out. And so Mary and all the other followers, they're reeling and they're regrouping and they're hiding and they're trying to figure out, what are we going to do next? Because the champion, the hero that they had believed in and supported, was dead. And they were shocked. And on the Sunday morning following the Friday burial, Mary got another shock. She went to visit the tomb, and when she got there, she found the tomb open. The stone covering the entrance had been rolled away. She immediately assumed that it was grave robbers or someone who wanted to dishonor Jesus and had come and stolen the body, adding insult to injury. She went for help, and she told two of the other disciples, two of the men who had been Jesus' closest followers, but they didn't believe her. And so they took off running to go to the tomb to investigate for themselves, and they found the tomb empty, just like she said. Some of the linen that had been wrapped around Jesus' body was still lying there, but the body itself was gone. It was also unbelievable. And since there was nothing else to be done, those two men left and went back to where they were staying, but Mary just stayed. She just stayed there at the tomb, overcome with emotion. She was coming to terms with feelings that I think all of us have felt before. We've all wondered, was this even real? Is this God thing even serious? We've all wondered, am I being duped? We've all wondered if it was all too good to be true. In fact, you may be at this point in your life right now or way past it. Maybe all of this God stuff just feels like an illusion to you. The stories sound great, but they don't seem to jive with the real world evidence that you're seeing. If you're not a Jesus follower, maybe it's because you're in a similar position to the one Mary is in this story. You'd like to believe in a Savior who can heal the sick and forgive the sins of the guilty and offer grace to the undeserving and offer eternal life when you but then you look around and it seems like something's missing. The evidence is hard to reconcile. And I think standing by that tomb, Mary must have had 1,000 scenes from the last few years just racing through her mind. Remembering that feeling of relief when Jesus set her free from the demons that had possessed her. Remembering the other miracles that she had witnessed. Remembering the vivid teaching that was like nothing she had heard before. Remembering how Jesus had treated her, a woman, a person on the margin of society, more inclusively than any man she'd ever met. There was plenty of evidence to say that Jesus had been something special. But in that moment, he seemed just like a has-been as she stood outside the tomb. And so all alone, verse 11 says, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Chapter 20, verse 11. She stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Now, Mary doesn't seem all that surprised by the fact that angels have shown up. In fact, this is one of the only encounters in Scripture where an angel and a human interact, and the angel doesn't start with, "Don't be afraid." This hardly ever happens. But she answers the question, "Why are you crying?" with just the most immediate concern. She says, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." And at that moment, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. Now, I'm not exactly sure why she didn't recognize him. Maybe he looked different. Maybe she couldn't see through her tears. Maybe he disguised himself. I don't know, but I think most of all it was because she was looking for a dead body. She wasn't looking for somebody walking around on two legs. She wasn't expecting a living, breathing Jesus. And Jesus asked her a similar question, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Leads with the same question the angels asked. But Mary doesn't answer that question. She thought he was the gardener. And she said, "Sir, if you carried him away, if the body got in your way and you had to move it, if you've moved him, then tell me where you've put him, and I'll get him," she said. She's still convinced even to this point that Jesus is dead. I mean, the angels and the linen and the stone that was rolled away, it's all compelling, but it does not eclipse the fact that she saw Jesus dead and buried 2 days ago. But then something happens in the next verse that changes everything, and it opens Mary's eyes, and it's so simple. It just says, "Jesus said to her, 'Mary.'" He just spoke her name the way he had spoken it hundreds of times before, and she recognized that voice. It was the voice that had the authority to call out demons from her own life, and it healed the sick, and it taught the crowds. Jesus had taught him, he himself had taught in chapter 10 of John that the sheep follow the good shepherd because they know his voice. And as soon as Mary heard that voice, she turned toward him, and it says she cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher, and her faith was restored, and she knew that Jesus was back. He's alive. This was the beginning of a huge turning point in history, in this story. It's the most distinctive feature of the Christian faith, this resurrection. It's the event that qualifies Jesus as more than a good teacher, more than a wise man. One of Jesus' other followers, a guy named Paul, would later write, he would say, "If Christ was not raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Resurrection is what gives Christian faith its meaning, because Jesus proved his own worthiness and he proved his own power over sin and death, and he offers that power to each one of us. And so in an instant, Mary had new hope and new purpose. Verse 17 says, Jesus had some other priorities on his mind than sitting and catching up. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Instead, go and tell my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And so Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Mary became the apostle to the apostles. She became the messenger to the messengers. Maybe you saw the story this week that came out on CNN about the scuba diver in Florida, off the coast of Florida, about a quarter mile off the coast. And there's a buoy out there, and it's not marked, and he doesn't know what it is. And so he ties the boat off to this buoy and decides to dive down and go check out, what's this thing marking? Well, it turns out it's marking a water intake for a nuclear power plant that's about a quarter mile away that sucks in 500,000 gallons of water per minute. And he gets sucked in. His wife's up in the boat, and his dive buddy watches him get sucked into the tube. And his buddy comes out of the water, and he says, "Chris is gone, Chris is gone." And his wife's crying, and they're calling 911, and they're panicked. The whole time this guy is going through this tube, he's holding on to his regulator, scared to death. It takes about 4 minutes for him to travel to the nuclear power plant, and he gets spit out into this reservoir of clear water. There's fish in it, and he climbs out, and he sees these power plant workers. They say, "Where, how did you get in here?" He said, "I came through the tube." He said, his next statement, he said, "I need a phone, because I need to call my wife." Can you imagine what she went through in those few moments when she thought for 4 minutes that he was gone, and then she hears the news that he's back? Can you imagine what the disciples felt when they thought for the whole weekend that he was gone? And then Mary comes running back with the news that he's back. She went back to the group that was mourning because they thought their future was a lost cause. They thought that hope was futile. And she got to tell them, God is still at work, and Jesus is alive, and death has been defeated, and hope is still worth holding on to. And she did that because once you discover that hope is real, you have an assignment to share it with others. when Mary found out that Jesus was risen from the dead, suddenly the meaning of her own life was resurrected. She dried her tears and she wiped her eyes and she hurried to share the news with the others who thought he was dead. And in just a matter of days, just days, all of these disciples who had given up their hope, who were on the verge of just never seeing each other again, going their separate ways, all of them in just a few days would become so convinced that Jesus is alive that they would eventually dedicate their lives and in many cases go to their death preaching the good news about a resurrected Savior. They traveled far and wide and they spent their time and their energy trying to make sure as many people as possible got to hear the story of Jesus. When they thought he was in the grave, they thought the journey was over. But then when they discovered that he had defeated death, they soon realized the journey was just getting started. And I think that's a big part of what Easter is all about. I don't know if you've checked your calendars. Easter is coming just 3 weeks from today. It's sure to include a lot of family gatherings and celebrations and new clothes and fun traditions. But at the heart of this holiday is this eternity-altering reality that Jesus, who was once dead, is now alive. And he lives forever. And we gather every week here, every Sunday, and we try to live every day celebrating the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But we are surrounded in our city and in our community by people who don't yet know that Jesus is alive. People who have given up hope. Co-workers of ours who have no sense of their divine purpose. Friends who are searching for meaning. And I wonder, if I asked you to think about it, what name would come to mind? Who in your life thinks faith is futile at this point? Who do you know that realizes there's got to be more to life than surviving and satisfying our appetites, but they haven't discovered Jesus' offer quite yet? Who do you know that needs a reason to hope again? The reason I ask you these questions and the reason I'm asking myself is because once you become a follower of Jesus, once you discover that Jesus is alive, then Jesus gives you the same assignment that he gave to Mary. Go tell your friends. Go tell your friends that I'm alive. He asks you to go and tell the others who think that he's just ancient history. Now, if you're not a Jesus follower, the good news is that you're off the hook for this task. You don't have to tell people about Jesus if you haven't developed a relationship with him of your own. But the even better news is that Jesus' life offers hope to you, even this morning. You may have a lot of unanswered questions and you may not feel like you know enough about faith to describe it to someone else quite yet, but I want you to know you are surrounded this morning by people who have examined the overwhelming evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. And we have committed our lives to following his lead and his example, and it has made all the difference for us. It hasn't removed the struggles from our lives, but we don't walk through any struggle alone. And we live in anticipation of a day when Jesus is going to completely renew all of creation and make things right. And we get to spend an eternity with him because he's alive. And I want that for you. And so in just a moment, we're going to wrap up our services, and we're going to have some spiritual leaders from our church waiting at tables at the back corners of the room. We call them our next step tables because we are convinced that no matter where you are in your journey with Jesus, there's a next step that you can take. For some of you who have been walking with God for a long time, the next step is you got some friends that need to hear, that need to know that Jesus is alive. And for some of you, you need to hear that truth yourself and accept that truth for the first time. So come back to the table. We'll talk to you. about what Jesus has done in our life. We'll talk to you about the evidence that Jesus has in fact risen from the grave, about how this is an element of our faith that it all hinges on the resurrection, and we believe it to be true. And we'll tell you why. We'll introduce you to this Jesus who gives us the opportunity to live and a reason to live. But don't miss the opportunity to take a next step this morning. Let's sing together.
Let's stand together.